Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, as we come before you, we do indeed cry out, hallelujah, for all the things that you have done for us. And so, O Lord, as we lift up our voices and lift up our hearts, we pray that our minds indeed would turn to you, would pursue you, even as we sit here just now, even as we have sung these words. I pray, O Lord, that today would be a day where we meet with you and we go on changed from that experience, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Now, you have two readings on the inside of the handout, on the other side from the psalm that we were just singing. The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and then the second one from Psalm 1. So we'll start with the first one. It's a short passage, but there's a lot of relevant material in it. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 onwards says this: "But from there you will seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to Yahweh your God and obey his voice. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." Amen. We'll return to the second one in a moment. Now I look at that and I think, wow, what a text that is. As we read it, we're reminded here that we are called upon to pursue God. We are to seek after him, not in a vain exercise, but because he will be found. Now, in order to grasp why we are here at all, we need to grasp this point. You see, we become what we pursue. The things that we chase after daily, the things that we seek with our hearts, they shape us, they change us, they mold us. The people that we meet with, the things that we do, the habits we form, the desires that motivate us, they form us. Now, you might not always notice the change. Sometimes it's quite small at any one given moment. But we are changing constantly. Each and every one of us is changing constantly because of what we value. What we seek after, it changes us. Now, as we see in the text in Deuteronomy, sometimes it's when we face great tribulations. Sometimes when life goes completely wrong, that's when we are reminded what we're all about, that we are supposed to pursue God. And usually after that pursuit, after that tribulation, we find ourselves once again remembering what it is that we're all about, remembering once again that it is about him, and turning our eyes to him once again. Now, our second reading from Psalm 1 reminds us that there is a progression. Every single one of us in this building right now, there is a progression going on, either towards God or away from God by how we live. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." This opening verse in the psalm talks about how at first you might be walking with the wicked, but then you find yourself standing with them, and then you're seated. Notice how the lure, as it were, becomes a grip. There's a progression there. You see, at the outset, when you're walking, you think, well, I could always just walk away. And then one day you wake up and you find, actually, I'm one of them. I'm sat here amongst them. You become what you pursue. You become what you desire. And so in Deuteronomy here it says, seek God, pursue him, become more like him. Now, an illustration that I have to give at this point. Most of you will be aware that I've got children. Many of you will have met some of them indeed. I have a range from the tall nine-year-old down to the baby. But the eldest, Isaac, I have to use him for this, because he is essentially my double. He is my clone, as it were, you know. I'm convinced that some people must assume that he is an actual clone of me. He looks like me, he sounds like me, he even thinks a bit like me, poor soul. He's nine now, but when I was picking him up from school once, primary one, I went down to his school and there was a supply teacher there, and she was regimental in who she was going to be giving the children back to, you know, because it's a big responsibility handing those children back out. They're P1s, most of them will just go with anybody, so she's very carefully handing back the children, you know. Gets to my turn, she looks at me and she says, "Oh, Isaac, there's your dad." I'd never met the woman before in my life. And yet she could look at him, look at me, and say, "Yes, you two go together." Now, there is a reason that I mentioned this. You see, we are each called to be more and more like our Father in heaven. Each and every one of us is called to take on that family likeness more and more each day. That's what our Deuteronomy text is talking about. It says, when you live your life, there should be no denying whatsoever who your Father is. It should be unavoidable that they go, "Oh, I know who you belong to." That is the purpose here. And so with that in mind, it reminds me that very often we just don't seem to get this. As Christians, we very often don't get the whole point of Christianity. What I mean by that is, for all of our attendance at church and going to the regular Sunday services and doing good things and being terribly nice to people, helpful things, actually, in our day-to-day life, that's not what it's about. The reality is that when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to Jesus and the life-changing power that he actually has, we very often fail to really grasp what it is all about. You see, sometimes we think if we just try a bit harder, if we just put in enough effort, then that is what is required. We feel, because we think like Adam and Eve, that we can just grasp with human hands the things of God. Now, perhaps it's because of the way that we read some of the text. I mean, our Deuteronomy text, it says, "You will return to Yahweh your God and you will obey his voice." Now, I have to bring in the Hebrew at this point, because the Hebrew here for obey is huge. And we have to kind of fit it into one English word, and so we go for obey. But the Hebrew word here is shema. This is really important, because it actually means that you would value God to such an extent, you'd value what God has to say, that you would allow those words to come inside of you, to really go deep inside. Sometimes we write it down as listen, but it's a real serious listening, because you really value this. And these words go deep inside of you. And when they're inside you, they change you. And then you go and do things differently. See, sometimes when I just say obey, it doesn't quite convey that. You might obey out of fear, or you might just think, well, there's a list of things I need to go and do. And very often that's how we live. We think that to be a Christian is to have a list of all these things that we should do. Don't do that, don't do that, cover that up. No. It's about actually valuing God to such an extent that you allow him to change you. And then, yes, what you do is different. But it's not out of your own strength. I mean, let's be honest. If I was to just try and do this in my own strength, I might be able to be, you know, really good for a day or a week. If I was really, really motivated, this failing body might be able to produce good behavior for a month. But essentially, I am asking what is sin-filled and broken to reflect life. Something which is dead to be alive. It's not possible unless I pursue God and have the power of God changing me. See, change is needed and change is possible at the hand of God, where I seek to be like him every single day. We have this problem throughout Scripture, where we take the words that we have there and we seem to just kind of read them backwards. I'm reminded 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing to the church. And in this whole chapter, the whole chapter is about how we cannot do anything without God. That the faith that we have is a gift from God. The forgiveness that we have is a gift from God. Anything that we're able to achieve is because of the gift of God. I don't get to stand in heaven and say, "Well, God, I'm actually quite proud of this. Look at this wonderful list of achievements that I have accomplished." That's ridiculous. I get to stand before God and realize that he is the one that made it possible for me to be there in the first place. He is the one that's got rid of all the books of my misdeeds. Rid of them all. I get to stand there before him and simply receive. That's also true now. And so in Peter, he's writing this whole chapter, and there's a bit in it that says, verse 5, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. And it sounds like a to-do list. It sounds like, if I can do all these things, I'll be okay. Or worse, we feel, well, I'm none of these things, so I must be a terrible Christian. And it can be like a burden on us. Because when you look at that list, none of us matches up to that list. Least of all me. And so maybe we get the wrong impression. We think, well, maybe I'll just work a bit harder in self-control, thinking that we could do that in our own strength. No. What I love about this is the Greek metaphor that lies behind it. In English, we like making it quite mundane, straightforward. It's much more difficult to get it completely wrong that way. But the Greek literally says, as you dance with God, these things emerge. That's completely different. That's completely different from you must try harder. All the way through. No. As you spend time with God through your life, dancing through your life, as it were, with God, you know what happens? You change because you become more like him. And the evidence then is these things beginning to emerge. You look at someone like Abraham, who's described as Abraham, the man of faith. That is not the man who lived his entire life with so many different mistakes, so often not full of faith. But by the time he died, you're able to say, now, Abraham, you're a man of faith. One of the reasons that I hope I've got more time on this planet is because I look at that list and I think, God's got a lot of work to do in me. So let's dance. Now, I like the dancing analogy because I quite like dancing. I'm not very good at it, I'll be honest, but I do like dancing. Now, I've been dancing with the same partner for over 20 years, with my wife, and so we dance together, and over time, we've got better, particularly me. We've got better. Now, to be fair, when we first started out, I was younger, I was fitter, I was faster. Now I'm older, more broken, much, much slower, but we are better dancing together. You see, I found that over the decades, I now no longer stand on her toes or on her dress or collide into her. Because we have been dancing for so long together, I now know how she moves and vice versa. And so we dance together. When I try and dance with somebody else, it doesn't feel quite right. You know, and more collisions happen, and the poor woman will have flat feet by the end of it. This is important because this is how Peter describes our relationship with God. You join his dance, he takes the lead, he says, come with me, take my hand and dance with me through your life, and then you will be changed. And so, yes, you put a lot of effort into the dance. You hold on to that hand as tightly as you can. But it is not up to you to have a list of good deeds. It's not up to you to be able to change yourself. It is up to you to receive from God by pursuing him. So here is not a list of demands to do better. It is the acceptance that change is needed, but change is possible. Change is by the hand of God as we spend time with him, as we pursue him. We find ourselves changed. Now, this is the whole point. If you want to understand Christianity, you have to go back to Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he's on the cross, he says, it is, well, what? What did he say? It is almost finished. It's nearly finished. I've done 99%, but if you try really, really hard, you might get that last one to get you into heaven. No! Gloriously, he says, it is finished. It is not up to me. With his last breath, as he shatters the power of sin and death, he says, it is finished. It is not up to me to come up with a list of good deeds to make it more finished. It's impossible. It is finished. And yet, all too often we turn it around. We imagine that we've got to do it in our own strength. It's about what we do. Christianity was never about keeping enough rules. Edicts in your own strength. It's not about keeping commandments or regulations so that you could be considered holy. You see, I am holy because I am a child of God. I am holy not because of what I do, not because of the rules I keep. I am a child of God because my Savior cried out, "It is finished." And so I stand firm as a child of God because I pursue him. He is the most lovely thing in this world and beyond. And so for all of the things that try and distract me, for all of the things that would make me go in their direction, no. And when I do, I need to wake up and think, no, today I'm going to pursue God. Because you know what? I don't want to be changed to be more like that. I want to be changed to be more like him. It is finished. And so I pursue him. He's done everything. It's entirely down to him. The only thing that I have to do is to work on my ability to receive. Is to become able to receive from him more and more and more. And so I dance. And one day I will enter into eternity, and at that point I will know freedom from failure, freedom from those moments I stopped dancing, or those moments I was dancing off on my own. Freedom from that self-destructive part of myself. And so here and now, I praise his name because I receive from him. I receive what I do not deserve at the hand of my Redeemer. So it is not about what we do. It's about what God has done, is doing, and will do. What God does in us. So let me reiterate, what is our role? If God does everything, what do? Do we just sit around and wait until glory? Well, no. As I said, we are to pursue after God, as I read out. But from there you will seek Yahweh, your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and all of your soul. You know, Christianity, as I said, is not about keeping rules. It's about holding on to that hand. It's about pursuing after God. It's really giving it laldi. There is no sense by which you can just be relaxed about it and kind of taking a backward seat. This is a great pursuit, a great hunt after God. The people of God, the people who dance with him, find themselves being changed by him. And that means that we become the most powerful evidence of the gospel. I'm saying that God changes. And I'm saying that, you know, we're all a work in progress. I'm saying God changes. That means I get to stand here and say, do you believe in God? I am proof. I am evidence that there is a God. When I look at the changes in my life up until now, I can point to the fact that there is an almighty God who is far more gracious than I could possibly ever imagine. But all of us should be this way. All of us should be the evidence of the gospel going forward. And so he is changing me. He constantly reminds me that I'm supposed to be pursuing him. When I'm overwhelmed, I find him. And so I seek him out in prayer, in reading my Bible, in crying out to him, in seeking to be changed. And you know what? Sometimes it's a subtle change. Sometimes I don't notice it day by day. But just as with Psalm 1, which showed us kind of the negative side, where we had this man walking with the wicked, then sitting and standing, then sitting. The reverse is also true. There's a wonderful hope here, because the reverse of Psalm 1 can be true for each and every one of us. If we pursue after God, if we walk after him, if we seek after him, you know what? We will find ourselves standing in his presence. And one day we will be seated in glory with him. What a wonderful thing that is. To know that all we've got to do is to take the hand that has been offered to us. All we've got to do is be able to receive more and more and more from him so that we are utterly changed. So I say again, we are what we pursue. We are what we seek after. And if you have allowed yourself to be going off in any other direction, take this moment to say, no. I'm going to pursue what is the most lovely, the most precious, the most wonderful. I'm not going to pursue all of these other things that would distract me. I am going to seek after him and be changed. So, to that end, each and every one of us, let me say, let us commit ourselves once again to pursuing God today and each day that we have. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is not down to what we do that sees us enter into glory. It is not what we do that would see us as holy or to be your people or the evidence of your gospel. Lord, we thank you that our forgiveness comes from you, that our growth and our change and our development comes from you, that the faith that we hold on to comes from you. We thank you. And so we do cry out, hallelujah, because there is no other way to really express our gratitude, Lord. But Lord, I do pray that you would enable us not to be distracted by the vain things, not to be distracted by the things that would destroy us or lead us astray, but instead to focus on you, pursue you once again, and find ourselves being changed by your power, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you.